And please, to the book of Proverbs, where we have been for a significant amount of time. The book of wisdom given to us for our instruction and our salvation. Proverbs chapter 25. We want to read the last verse in that chapter. Just one verse. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Let us remain standing for a word of prayer, please. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we look into this law, the law of liberty, that we will not forget what manner of people we are, but rather that we might look there also to see the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his work for us. Indeed, our Father, may we cast ourselves upon you for your mercy, and would you be pleased to work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We pray that you will give us understanding. We pray that you will give us tender and submissive hearts to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And we pray, our Father, that in all things you might be given the preeminence, for we live for you. We have no other goal in life than to bring you glory and to make you known. And so we pray that you would visit us now in these moments, that you would speak your word to us. We have no hope in the abilities of men. We only have hope in you. And so we ask now that you will come and visit your people, and that you will do your work in us, that you might also do your work through us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Don't believe that anyone would argue if I said that we live in a pampered generation. Certainly we live in a land of great abundance. God's blessing has been poured out upon us in such a way that few lands have ever received. We live in the United States. I don't think that we realize what kind of standard of living we enjoy as people living in the United States. Even if you go to Western Europe, which most closely resembles our culture, the standard of living there is quite significantly different. If you go to third world countries and communist countries, then the difference is incredible. I can remember speaking with John and Susan Chain after they had spent 4 years in Nairobi, Kenya, which for African standards is rather Western and modern. And Susan recounts that the first time they were home and went out to go food shopping, she walked into the supermarket. And because of the abundance of choices, she became so confused she just turned around and left. She couldn't face the choices that she had to make because of just the abundance of everything that they had not been used to for a great period of time. We live in a land of great abundance that we take for granted. And with that great abundance, we also live among a people who are given to self-indulgence. In fact, we as a people have come to think wrongly that we are entitled to taste of every experience available to human existence. And so we are always constantly seeking for that new experience or something new and different, everything that's available to us, and we just run helter-skelter trying to taste of all of those things. But in the process of enjoying God's blessings, and many of them are just that, we have forgotten the way by which we came by those blessings. We tend to think that it has always been this way. I can't help but think of the sacrifices that our forefathers, spiritual and physical forefathers, the sacrifices that they made, that we enjoy the fruits of those things. They were diligent. They were those who understood that prosperity comes first of all from seeking the face of God and in self-denial and in dying to self and living to the Lord and in that covenant faithfulness. That's where the blessing has come from. And we have been reminded by that. I like a saying that Paul Harvey often uses on his morning broadcast, which I will frequently listen to. He says there can be no self-government apart from self-control. And that's very true. We have enjoyed self-government as long as there was self-control, but when a people becomes self-indulgent, then that government dissipates and there is no government at all. Our spiritual forefathers were those who understood that great truth. The Apostle Paul said that he himself would be governed by no good thing, and he taught that there should be moderation in all things. If the Lord's people are ever to achieve the high calling that God has given to us, we must remember that the ways of the past, which have brought us the abundance and the blessing, are not the ways of self-indulgence, but the ways of self-discipline. I am often chastised reading some of our spiritual forefathers who had such a great concern that they would not go overboard in any particular thing, and so they governed themselves. I'm reminded of the Lord's words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The apostle wrote to Timothy that no soldier who works is concerned and consumed with the affairs of this life, but is given over to self-discipline that he might fight. And this admonition given to us in the book of Proverbs reminds us of what happens when we forget that we are to be a people who are ruled and governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what self-discipline is. We're not talking about that which we will talk about in a moment. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we're reminded of what we are apart from the government of God's Spirit, the government of God's Word. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, in order to understand that, you need to understand something of the time in which it was written. It was a time in which cities which were built were walled cities. They were walled cities because of the threat of invasion and the threat of marauding bands who otherwise would override a town and would just plunder the town, often killing the inhabitants, carrying away the weaker inhabitants into slavery or whatever it might be. And so in the Near East, they would build their walled cities because they were defenses and they were havens of refuge. When those walls were taken down, then there was none of that protection. Now, in light of this verse, we want to try to bring it home, and it was painful for me. It may be painful for you also, because there's always a degree in which we will fall far short of the ideal. As we look at this verse, I want you, first of all, to examine yourself for the evidence of self-indulgence. You're going to find it. You aren't going to have to look very far. That's why it's painful. That's why we read that portion in James. We ought not to look into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and forget what we see there. But this is a means by which God brings his word to bear so that we might grow and progress in sanctification. The reason I say that you're going to find self-indulgence is because the process of sanctification is not yet complete. Every believer, if he is honest with himself, is going to find there all too much evidence where he lives for himself instead of for the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, I think we are to examine ourselves in light of this verse to find and identify that evidence of self-indulgence. And I'm going to speak in basic principles. Understand that there are areas of greater weakness than others in our lives. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our clay feet. And as you look, I want you not just to be aware of those sins and deficiencies, but I also want you to remember of your sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so never forget that as we look at these things. We don't want to be under the pile, but we want to understand our need of the Savior, for certainly he was the one who was the strong city. He was one who did nothing else than to do his Father's will. But what are some of the evidences? Well, you examine, first of all, and ask yourself, are your decisions or your actions based on desire or principle? What is the motivating factor of the decisions and the actions that you take? Now, you see, this is a source of a great deal of wrestling with us because we all have unbridled desires. That's where sin begins. We read again in James, the first chapter, that let no man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man, but rather each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. The word lust is desire. It is translated that way, and usually when it is taken in a negative way, it's translated lust. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire, his own lust, and enticed. And then lust, when it is finished, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But you see, that's where things lie. Our sin begins in sinful desires. And they can not be sinful desires. They can be legitimate desires, lawful desires that are taken to an extreme. But the idea for the believer is that he is always governed and bridled so that he does not make his decisions on the basis of what he wants or what is right at the time, but rather what is the principle that is involved. We're governed by the Word of God. And you see what that implies is, and by the way, that's why one of the reasons, one of the things that we'll see, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, as you look at the fruit of the Spirit, at the end of that list of things which comprise the fruit of the Spirit, the last one is self-control. Self-control is the last evidence you see. So at the beginning of your life as a believer, your self-control is not going to be what it is years down the line. But the point is, we begin and we are based, our decisions and our actions begin to be based on desire. And what has to happen is the Word of God must abide in us richly, so that we always have upon our consciences and upon our hearts and upon our minds the principle of the Word of God that will restrain the desires. You see, the prophet is one who exercises discipline and control over his spirit. That was one of the things the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians who were carried away by these gifts. And the Apostle Paul says, you have it all wrong. The gifts of the Spirit are not those things which control you, but they are still governed by the spirit of the prophet. So, ask yourself, are your decisions, your actions, based on desire or principle? I wrestle with that in leading family devotions. Most of the time, I don't want to lead my family in family devotions. I'd rather do something else that's easier. It is not my desire. All too frequently, I yield to my desire rather than be governed by the principle of the Word of God, that I'm the head of my household. I wrestle with it with regard to exercise. I know, with my cholesterol level and everything else, that I'm a prime candidate for checking out early. And I know that I'm supposed to exercise. When I get home from work, I don't want to exercise. I don't feel like it. It's not my desire. But you see, what am I going to be governed by? Am I going to be governed by what is necessary or by what I want? And there are all kinds of things, and you can think of those. So you ask yourself the question, as I look at myself, what are those areas of my life where my actions or my decisions are based on desire rather than the principle of the Word of God? And wherever you find those things, wherever you find that you're led by desire more than you are by principle, then in that, to that degree, there's self-indulgence. Let me ask you another question with this regard. Are you impulsive or compulsive in your behavior? I'm not trying to psychologize you here. But do you get in those places where you say, well, I just couldn't help myself? And you come home and find that you've left the children, the half gallon of ice cream that was in the freezer is all gone. When you left, it was all there. And you get back and say, well, I just had a little bowl, but I just couldn't help myself. I just kept on eating the ice cream. See, are you impulsive? And by this, I mean, do you think through the processes of your decisions and your actions? Do you consider the consequences of them? If you don't, then you are impulsive and sometimes compulsive in your behavior. Third question, do you easily lose control of your emotions? Now, we recognize they're different. There are different personality types, and we recognize those. But I must remind you again that emotions are not those things which drive the believer. It is the Word of God. It is the heart rooted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not saying here that there is no place for emotion. There is. We are not Stoics. We are not those who express no emotion. But the point is, if we easily lose control of those emotions, then we are lacking in self-control. We are self-indulgent. And those emotions can be different. I've mentioned to you that anger is something that I wrestle with. To the degree that I don't control my anger, I'm self-indulgent. Bunny will sometimes, after we have had a disagreement, she'll come to me and she will say, "Well, are you going to forgive me?" And I will say to her, "Actually, I'm enjoying being mad, and I think I want to be that way for a while, if you don't mind." Now, that's a sinful thing to do. But you see, that is the flesh there. We can easily give over to crying, to anger, to discouragement, and let those things drive us. Discouragement is something which really grips us. It can paralyze us. And if we allow discouragement to stop us from doing what we're doing, then we're giving ourselves over to that self-pity and that self-indulgence. And you know what happens when we give in to discouragement? We get farther behind in what we're supposed to do, and we get more discouraged. And then we're more discouraged, and then we really don't feel like doing anything, so we don't do anything more, and then we're really far behind, and then we're even more discouraged. And you see, we are not to do so. So do you easily lose control of your emotions? If so, then you're self-indulgent. Do you dwell on sinful thoughts? If speech is that which is a world of iniquity, as James tells us, and if anyone can govern his speech, he's able also to govern his whole body, I would say that just beyond that is the government of your thoughts. Because it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But you see, there is such a thing as we talked about this morning, doing battle against the world and the spiritual forces of this darkness. There are those things over which we have little control, but it's another thing to dwell upon sinful thoughts. And certainly those things can be such things as lust, but it can also be on such things as selfish revenge. You know, there are all kinds of things upon which we can dwell. And you see, it is the wicked man who plots evil on his bed. It's the wicked man who dwells on those things. It's the wicked man who does not understand that he, by the power of God, is able even to control his thoughts. We don't have an excuse of saying, "Well, I can't help it." And there are ways and certainly things that we need to do. One of the best things to do to control wicked thoughts is to immediately begin to call upon the Lord. It's awfully hard to meditate on wickedness when you're calling on the name of the Lord, and it's also impossible to dwell on wickedness when you are memorizing and quoting the scripture to yourself. You fill your heart and your mind with the word of truth. But you see, when we don't, then we're being self-indulgent. And are you given to extremes rather than to moderation in your speech or in your habits? Do you take a good thing to the extreme? You see, that also is a sign of self-indulgence. Well, that was painful, was for me. But nonetheless, we do need to examine ourselves so that we might then understand something about this passage. So we want to look now and understand, and what this is that we need to contemplate then the implications of being self-indulgent, because that's what this verse speaks to us of. It's like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. We've examined ourselves and we've seen some of those areas. So what are we like? Well, by the grace of God, God has done like Nehemiah did in Jerusalem, and he has begun to rebuild the walls of our life. There are still breaches in the wall and weak places, and so we need to contemplate the implications of being self-indulgent. And in those areas where we find ourselves weak, we need to understand what the implications of it are, that we might have a right attitude toward it. First of all, you're without defense. And I want you to contrast this verse here in Proverbs 25, 28 with Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Just the opposite. You see, one who rules his spirit is able to to capture even a walled city. But one who doesn't control his spirit is one who's without defense. And so when you see yourself being characterized, or when you see these evidences of a self-indulgence, you need to understand that in those places you're without defense. You're vulnerable, first of all, to your own sinful impulses. And that ought to frighten us. We not only have enemies without, but enemies within. Stop and think about some of the things, for instance, of which we are capable, and we are capable of them. Without self-control, those impulses give way to the act. For instance, an unbridled anger easily leads to murder. We can see these things. We talked this morning about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was a one who had a great deal of regard for both Daniel and also the three Hebrew children. He had high regard for them. But it was in the midst of his anger that he commanded that both, it was Darius later on with Daniel, but it was Nebuchadnezzar with the three Hebrew children, who in a fit of anger ordered them to be cast into the fire. Now, I'm certain he must have had second thoughts after that. But you see, anger easily leads to murder. The Lord warned Cain about that very thing. He warned Cain and he says, listen, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is to control you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over that angry impulse. Cain didn't. And Cain killed his brother, the first murderer, recorded for us in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Without self-control, those things we take for granted can easily lead to murder. And likewise, lust can easily lead to adultery. And we need only turn to the life of David to see that. The man after God's own heart. And so we can see that those internal sinful impulses, we are opened up to them if we have no self-control. And then you are also vulnerable to external influences. As we were speaking about the methods of Satan this morning, you are easily affected and easily misled by those things. But not only are you susceptible, vulnerable to those things, but a city that is without walls attracts destructive influences. One of the blessings of the land of Palestine, as well as one of the curses, is that you could not go anywhere without going to the land of Palestine. If you were traveling from west to east, you had to go through the land of Palestine. If you're going from east to west, you had to go through Palestine. The trade routes went through Palestine. Now, that made that particular piece of land a strategic place in the world. But you can see also that if you happen to be going from east to west or west to east, and there was plunder along the way, and there were no walled cities, everybody says, well, on the way, let's just take what's there. And so people would go out of their way to attack a walled city. And you must understand that if you don't govern your spirit, if you give in to self-indulgence, not only will those attacks of those attacks be effective, they make you vulnerable, but you will be susceptible to more attacks because of your very vulnerability. The car thief doesn't break into the car that has all kinds of anti-theft devices and a big red club sitting on it. That's what you're told on the advertisements anyway. But if you had two cars, one that's parked there with its windows open and the keys in the ignition, and the other one all locked up with all these devices over it, which one are you going to take? You see, I hope you won't take any of them. I hope you have more self-control than that. But nonetheless, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a thief looking for a car, which one would you take? And so you attract destructive influences. And another thing about this, the implications of this, is that you will be a source of shame and reproach. Turn to Nehemiah. A believer is one who ought to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, and a believer who does not govern his spirit, who does not have control, will be a reproach. It's hard for me to talk and turn at the same time. Nehemiah chapter 1, you can see something of that which is spoken of as Nehemiah heard of the terrible straits in which Jerusalem was found. Nehemiah chapter 1 and let's just begin with verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some of the men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates were burned with fire." Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then if you'll turn over to chapter 2 and verse 17, you read there, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.'" It was a great shame that this city of God, the capital city, as it were, of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, was left open to desolation. Well, you know, you are the city of God. You are the people of God. And for you to have those breaches in the walls that keep you and sustain you and protect you is a source of shame and reproach to the city of God. And ultimately, if indeed we are not controlled by the Spirit of God, then we are the slaves of sin. That ultimately is what it is, isn't it? If we are governed by self-indulgence, we must understand that we are the slaves of sin. Now, those are the consequences of being without self-control. We don't want to leave it there. We do want to conclude this evening by pointing out to you that as you examine yourself and evaluate yourself for the evidence of those things and understand the consequences and the implications, what it ought to do is to stir us up again to seek the face of God and to apply ourselves to the remedy for self-indulgence. Now, this isn't something that is done once. It is done day by day. I can't remember who it was. I can't remember whether I heard it or read it. It's part of my self-indulgence. I have a very poor memory. But I do remember one, I believe it was a pastor, and I don't remember who it was, prayed in the evening that God would keep his thoughts through the night, and in the morning would awaken and ask God to give him that self-control that was necessary for the day. Now that's something that we ought to do. He applied himself to the remedy. And in order to apply yourself to the remedy, you need to identify the true source of self-control. True self-control is not found in innate ability. We ought not to look at one another and say, "Oh, well, so-and-so was just born that way." Now, to be sure, there are some who have a particular bent toward that kind of self-discipline. But what we are talking about is the control of our spirit under the rule of the Lord himself. And it is not found in innate ability. True self-control denies self and serves God. And who does this except by God's Spirit? So true self-control is in fact the fruit of the government of Christ's Spirit. And here I want you to turn to that portion which we referred to earlier, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, we are in Christ, let us also walk by the Spirit. He is the one who gives us self-control in the work of regeneration, wherein he writes his law upon our hearts. He gives us new desires, new aspirations, new hearts, as it were, and that is the beginning place of self-government. Every believer has the capacity within him, because of the Spirit's work of regeneration, to be self-controlled. The Apostle Paul says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin." He says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." What he's saying is, because of the work of Christ, you have the capacity for self-government. And it is the indwelling Spirit, then, who develops that self-control through the practice of obedience, of faithful obedience. Now, you have the capacity because of the work of the Spirit in your conversion, but that must be developed through practice. And that simply comes by learning once again the Word of God and putting it into practice by faith. By learning to say no and learning to act on saying no. By learning to say yes when you need to say yes, when everything in you wants to say no. And that's the way you develop those things. But it does not come from within us. It is the gift of God. And therefore, then, having identified the source of self-control, that it is not simply a humanistic gritting of the teeth and determining to do so, but to cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ, then you engage the means appointed for self-control. And there are several, and they are not new to you. Nothing I'm saying tonight is new to you. I would just encourage you to pray defensively. What do you mean by pray defensively? Well, you've heard of defensive driving, haven't you? Defensive driving means that you're always aware of where you are on the road and where other people are, and you're ready to take to the shoulder or to stop or to speed up or to do whatever is necessary, but you pray defensively. And what I mean by that is you're always looking about you, recognizing that there are breaches in the wall, that there is innate in you, because of the sin nature, a self-indulgent spirit. And so you need to pray that God would keep you from that. And isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now you see, that's a general principle. We need to particularize it as we identify the particular weaknesses and self-indulgence of our lives. When we pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation," I need to be praying, "Lord, govern my quick tongue and my quick temper this day." And you need to personalize that for yourself. Wherever the areas of self-indulgence are, you need to pray defensively, specifically. This quote from Charles Bridges: "Every outbreaking of irritation, every spark of pride in the heart, before it ever shows itself in the countenance or on the tongue, must be attacked and determinately resisted. It is the beginning of a breach in the walls of the city. Without instant attention, it will widen to the ruin of the whole." When you are tempted by self-indulgence, you go to prayer and you pray for that breach. It does not begin in the action, but it was the outbreak of irritation, the spark of pride in the heart, before it ever shows itself in any other place, must be attacked and eliminated. Pray defensively. So you ought to pray for watchfulness. You ought to pray for perseverance. You ought to pray for discernment. Secondly, trust completely. You must lay hold of the promise that sin shall not have dominion over you. That must become the watchword. When you are tempted, when you are assaulted, you must remember once again that the defender of this city is Jesus Christ himself. And having called upon him, you must lay hold of that promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because Christ is not only the one who purchases pardon for you, but he purchases victory over sin and death for you. Call upon the Savior. Trust him completely, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And you must learn when to flee from the devil, and you must learn when to resist the devil. But in it all, you must use the Word of God. Trust completely and obey consistently. Obey consistently. When you are tempted to give in to your self-indulgence, you remember those portions of the Word of God. If you have not yet memorized the Ten Commandments, do so right now. Start tonight. Finish it up. Because those Ten Commandments will provide you with ammunition anyway in that fight to resist all of the temptations to which you will be subject. And then as you expand upon those things and learn the law of God and understand that this is the very word which God would have us to do battle, and with which we clothe ourselves using the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that it is in those things that those walls will be rebuilt. But don't you continue to let the walls deteriorate. And don't let anybody discourage you when someone like the enemies of Nehemiah come along and say, look at that. Look at that poor individual out there. If a fox jumps on that wall, it's going to fall over. Not if God's the one who's building the wall. It may look shaky and it may act shaky for a while. But by the grace of God and the power of his Spirit and for the glory of Christ, your life shall be a walled city whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we are thankful to you for the mercy that you've given to us. We confess our sinfulness. We confess that there are all too many breaches in the walls of our lives. There's the enemy within and there's the enemy without. We are all too prone to give in to our desires, to be governed by our emotions, to be impulsive and sometimes compulsive. Father, we ask that you would deliver us. And we thank you that we have a strong deliverer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might not look to ourselves, for there is no hope in ourselves, for in us that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. But we do pray that we might recognize that you have placed your Spirit within us, and he is the one who convinces us of sin and of righteousness, and he is the one who brings your word to bear. You are the one who is at work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, we pray that we might make wise use of the means of grace that you've given to us. Make us watchful in prayer. We pray that you would make us strong in spirit, to trust in you and to obey you. And so, Lord, will you build our lives to be not a reproach, but to be a praise to the one who dwells within his church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn 247 as we conclude our worship this evening. Come, O come, thou quickening Spirit, God from all eternity. 247. Let's stand together as we sing.
Come, O come, thou quickening Spirit, God from all eternity. May thy power never fail us, dwell within us constantly. Then shall truth and life and light banish all the gloom of night. Grant our hearts in fullest measure wisdom, counsel, purity, that we ever may be seeking only that which pleaseth thee. Let thy knowledge spread and grow, lurking errors overthrow. Show us, Lord, the path of blessing when we trespass on our way. Cast, O Lord, our sins behind thee and be with us day by day. Should we stray, O Lord, recall, work repentance when we fall. Holy Spirit, strong and mighty, thou who makest all things new, make thy work within us perfect, and the evil so subdue. Grant us weapons for the strife, and with victory crown our life.
Remain standing for the benediction. And now may the grace of our God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.